That video I chose for a reason. There's a statement in that Hebrews passage that is really, really important, and it says this: let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. But then it says, let us run then with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. That's what we are going to be doing over the course of the next several months as a church. Reclaiming the race that's marked out for us by throwing off everything that hinders us. I've been here as your pastor now for 3 years and a few months. So I'm in my fourth year as your pastor. This might be what I would tell you, the sermon series that probably is going to be closest to my heart, closest to how my heart beats, and the most important one I feel like we will have shared up to this point. Here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be reclaiming the race that is marked out for us by Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by throwing off everything that hinders us from running that race. Not our race, the race he marks out for us as a church, collectively, but also the challenge will be there for us as individuals as well. If we are in this room and we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, the question will be, am I allowing things to hinder not only who Jesus is to me, but what Jesus is asking of me? Pretty heavy duty, okay? Pretty heavy duty. But today we're starting that series, and it does tie directly into our theme for 2024, Just Jesus. Okay, so we kicked off 2024 talking about how we all kind of tend to carry around a little bit of a picture of Jesus. If you were here in that first message of 2024, I had a slide on the screen that had all kinds of different pictures of Jesus that people have created over the years and centuries. Some of them were really gothic Jesuses. There's Jesus of every single race and ethnicity you can imagine. People create all kinds of pictures of Jesus. Jesus in a hoodie and tennis shoes. Jesus, you know, ready to party. Jesus ready to do all kinds of stuff. So all those caricatures of Jesus. Now, at first blush, it's not really that big of a deal, but what it does is it reveals that we all tend to kind of view Jesus in a lens that suits us. Instead of allowing Jesus to be just who Jesus is, we kind of want to filter him through what we'd like to see Jesus be like. Now, most of the time that's not a huge deal, but white supremacist groups co-opt the image of Jesus. That would be racist Jesus, right? So that becomes a problem, right? Then there's permissive Jesus. That's the Jesus, man, I like my Jesus to hit the pause button so I can party. Because I like my Jesus who can party too. And that's just kind of where we're at. So that's the permissive Jesus. Or maybe it's the us and them Jesus. That's the Jesus who conveniently just absolutely detests the same people that you do. The us and them Jesus. Now, those are extreme examples, right? Okay, but they do reveal a very historic pattern that's repeated all the time. Layering things onto Jesus or removing things from Jesus that somehow gives us a Jesus that we want, that looks the way we want him to look and acts the way we want him to act. Now, what we're going to be doing these next few months is we are going to let Jesus reclaim not only his identity, but we're going to let him free us then from the things that do hinder us from running the race that he sets before us. Again, I'll probably repeat myself several times, just so you're aware, but this is not the race we set before ourselves and dictate it's the one Jesus has us on. This is the race he sets before us. We align ourselves with him. We align ourselves with that race and let go of the things that hinder us from running the race he sets before us. And what we're talking about today is reclamation. Reclamation. Now, simply put, reclamation is the act of claiming something back. So profound, right? To reclaim something. The act of claiming something back. The best example I can think of, when I was growing up, I grew up in central Illinois, just off of the Illinois River, and just south of Peoria, Illinois, there's a place called Banner Marsh. Well, Banner Marsh is a marsh. It's right near the river. But when I knew it growing up, it was a bunch of strip mining pits. Strip mining pits that had kind of been reclaimed. They were old strip mining pits that had been filled up over years with water and then Now it was the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Association had restocked it and all kinds of different things. So I just knew it as a good place to go fishing when I was growing up. But Banner Marsh was a bunch of strip mines. And strip mining, if you're not familiar with what that is, it's literally you're taking a swath of the earth and you're scraping it. You're scraping it and digging. You're stripping off the things that are not valuable to what you want. And you're removing then from the area the things that have value to you. And then you may even scoop some of that back on. But ultimately, you've taken the things out of it that you want to take out of it. Or you've left it scarred. You've left it incomplete. It's not what it originally was. So what was desired from the land was taken from it, leaving it unrecognizable to a certain extent from what it was before. I don't know what those marshlands looked like before strip mining. I only know what they look like after. And so reclamation is actually a word that you hear in the mining industry a lot, because the idea of reclaiming the land to what it was before strip mining took place. So the spiritual metaphor in this is not hard to see. Reclamation is letting Jesus shed what gets attached to him and then restoring what is stripped from him and then claiming back who Jesus really is. Just Jesus. And then following not just some other path, but again, the path that he sets before us. We're to let Jesus reclaim this. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time going over why reclaiming the personhood and the message of Jesus is so needed in 2024. Suffice it to say, in our culture, and even specifically in the culture of the church in the United States, Jesus gets co-opted for all kinds of reasons. Jesus' name gets slapped on anything for all kinds of reasons, many of which are not flattering. At the same time, in order to take Jesus' name and do those things, many times you have to alter the picture of Jesus that really looks like Jesus. For instance, sometimes you gotta go to the land and strip off that layer that is the turn the other cheek Jesus. That's a really inconvenient Jesus. Particularly if you want to not turn the other cheek. Or there's that other love your enemies Jesus. That's super not helpful. So we'd like to kind of take that off of our Jesus picture. So if you want a refresher, you can scan the QR code, you can download the app, you can go back to the first message of this last year explaining this. But again, suffice it to say, the picture of Jesus and path that he lays out for us needs to be reclaimed. It needs to be reclaimed, and then it needs to be lived out. And so the good news of all of that is this. We actually do have a picture of what this looks like. We do have a picture of what this looks like. It is in Jesus' grand reclamation message that he lays out in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've been in the church for years, it ain't going to be the first time you've heard a series on the Sermon on the Mount. So there's nothing radical from that standpoint. But today, I want to make sure you understand is an introduction. So forgive me if this feels a little bit more informational, and a little less, you know, preach down the glory kind of stuff. It's really hard to get people to take a journey with you without telling you why they need to get in the boat. Okay. So this is about helping you understand that we need to get in this boat. And to understand that, we have to understand what's at the heart of Jesus' reclamation message. This reclamation project that we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we see it right before the Sermon on the Mount, actually in a verse in Matthew chapter 4. So let me set this up for you. Jesus is born, he grows, enters ministry, he's been baptized by John, he's been tempted in the wilderness. He's there. God has said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, follow him." Jesus is on the move. Now he's preaching. He's going around throughout the countryside. And you pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That was his message. Repent. for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he sees a couple brothers, Simon and Peter. His brother Andrew, they're casting a net into the lake. They're fishermen. "Hey, come follow me," he says. "I'll send you out to fish for people. I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. But that line right there is really important. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, or is at hand, at hand. Now, most people, when you ask them, what are the central messages of Jesus? What is the central message of Jesus? They kind of fall into different camps. There's the, you know, follow the rules camp. In other words, Jesus has come to share with us the moral law. And our job, then, is to live out morality. Our job is to live this moral law that Jesus taught, okay? There's that camp. Then there's the other camp that's kind of the all you need is love camp. Jesus came to love us. We're supposed to love other people. It's all about love, and that's the camp that people, that's Jesus' main message. Then there's the other messages. It's the ticket punch message. The idea that, hey, man, I asked Jesus in my heart. I prayed a prayer, got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven, okay? Got the ticket punched. The rest of you, go to hell. No, I'm just kidding. But I got my ticket punched. I know where I'm going, okay? That's that camp. Now, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong about any three of those things, okay? There is this idea that you and I actually should live moral lives. Jesus comes and tells us how to live, right? We ought to love one another. We ought to love other people well and do it from a pure heart of sacrifice and sincerity. We ought to do those things. And yes, it's true. God wants everlasting life. He offers us everlasting life, amen? I'm excited about that. I know I made fun about it, but it's a part of the deal. But these things are not the whole of Jesus's full message. There's an aspect of those that ring true, but they don't fully reflect the wholeness of Jesus's message. His message wasn't just go live a moral life. His message wasn't just go love people and love me. His message wasn't just get your ticket punched so you can go to heaven and have everlasting life. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, he uses them interchangeably, is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He talks about it well over 100 times in the four Gospels. He preached the good news of the kingdom. Everything else, the love, the right living, the eternal life, the hope, the joy, all of it flows from this message of the kingdom. The kingdom. So, if we are going to reclaim the race that's marked out for us and shed the stuff that hinders us as Jesus followers, we're going to have to allow Jesus' kingdom reclamation project to affect us. So follow me here. Again, this is funny right after Easter, I know, but if you showed up today for a spiritual shot in the arm or something, or a 30-minute fix, we are on a journey together, okay? We are on a journey. We are not in the Christian goods and services business. We're in the pick up a cross and follow Jesus business, okay? And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to do when he spoke to those people in the first century on the side of a hill in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same thing he wants to do for us. In the very first place, this is a journey, the very first place we see this concept of God's kingdom in Scripture is actually on page 1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. So we have this creator God. We have this sovereign king over all. Powerful enough that when he speaks, worlds come into existence. This is our kingdom king. This is our God, our creator king. Out of order, he brings order out of darkness. Okay? He brings beauty out of chaos. He is a creator king. And if you read on, then God, in his creative processes, decides to create us, humanity. And then it says in Scripture, he gave them dominion. Now, this is so important. I want to translate this for you. He created you and I. He created humanity to live in harmony under him over creation. What that means is you and I were given a place of royalty. We're with him in this thing where we have dominion and we are allowed some privilege. And the goal of all of this, ruling and dominion and kingdom and all of this, is shalom. It's this Hebrew word called shalom. It's peace, it's wholeness, it's goodness. It's everything as it should be. And there's a reason that I asked you to pass the peace today. There's a reason you're going to hear me talk about peace today, because we're going to talk about it in a big way next week. In a big way next week. What is this peace? And I want you to just to let your mind wander for a second. It's no anxiety. Sounds pretty good to me. It's no fear. There's no conflict. There's no shame. No guilt. There's no injustice. There's no oppression. There's no marginalization. It's only a place of acceptance. There's no war. Shalom. Everything as it should be. In this created order, with this incredible, loving, merciful, gracious, life-breathing Creator King. In a choice of free will, our first grandparents set a pattern in motion. Instead of living under this good God King, it might be kind of fun to be king ourselves. And it's been broken ever since. I'm not a good king, just so you know. I'm not a good God. Whenever I play God, it never goes well. Never goes well. They sought to be kings themselves. And we've been creating little kingdoms ever since that moment. Even slapping God's name, taking God's name in vain, and slapping his name on our kingdoms, pretending that it's his kingdom. Shalom is everything as it should be, but it broke back in the garden. And now watch, this becomes the central focus of the rest of this book. This is God reclaiming us back into his kingdom and everything that that means. Everything that that means. So let me summarize. This is pretty much, if you split your Bible in half, you got the Old Testament, the New Testament, separated by the Psalms right in the middle, and all kinds of good stuff. If you ever read the Old Testament, you're like, ooh, what is this? Like, I don't know. Like, I mean, even just the animal sacrifice part, you're just like, okay. Like, what is this? Let me tell you what this is. Everything broke in the garden. We decided we'd be good kings. It didn't work out well. Shalom is broken, peace is broken, and God comes up with a plan. He's like, man, I want shalom. I want everything as it should be. There should be no pain. There should be no death. There should be no dying. There's no sickness and all of this stuff. But this has introduced all of this stuff. So God, in his mercy, seeks out people. He seeks out people, and then he seeks out groups of people. And in a sea of this group of people who are building their own little kingdoms, he finds these people and says, would you be my representative? I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to pour myself into you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to raise up this person. Maybe it's Abraham. Maybe it's Jacob. Maybe it's all these different people that you see throughout the Old Testament, these patriarchs. And you're saying, I'm going to build a people through you who are truly going to represent in the world my creation that I love, what it looks like to follow me, what it looks like to live in this perfect shalom with God and with each other and with creation. I'm going to raise up these groups of people. And you know what? Every once in a while, there'd be a group of people that would raise up, and it was great. But then all of a sudden, as they're kind of going along, and God, you're so awesome. You've blessed us so many times. Squirrel! They're like, wait a minute. Those people over there have this really sexy God. Of fertility. We like that one. So we chase after this God, and next thing you know, they abandon this incredible, merciful, benevolent, just amazing creator God, because again, there's that trick of saying, I think it's kind of fun to call the shots myself sometimes. So they jump. Boom. They jump. And then, of course, bad things happen. They either get held captive by another country, or their lives start falling apart, and then they're like, well, God, why did you abandon us? And God's just like, legit? Seriously? Why did you abandon us? Hear our cries for mercy. Hear our cries for help. Hear me, O God. Please rescue us. Rescue us. And God does. God usually sends a deliverer. He does something in order to redeem these people, to reclaim these people back to him. And he sets it up again and says, follow me. I love you with an everlasting love. And they're like, oh, yes, you do. Amazing. We will sing songs of praise. We will glorify you. We will do anything you ask. You've redeemed us. You've saved squirrel. And then all of a sudden, it just over and over and over and over and over again. And God does all kinds of things throughout the Old Testament. He sends them these prophets every once in a while. These guys show up on the scene. Most of them aren't listened to, which, I mean, is just how it works. But they show up and they're like, hey, repent. Repent. God loves you. He's calling you back. You need to knock it off. You need to knock it off and come back to your one true love. You need to knock it off and come enter back into the kingdom of God instead of trying to establish all these little kingdoms yourself. And so these prophets throughout the Old Testament, they're all calling God's people back, calling God's people back. God's using them to reclaim them back as his people. And if they would just listen, if they would just do it, and sometimes they do. Sometimes it goes well. But then the cycle begins again and again and again and again. That's essentially the first half of your Bible. It's that pattern over and over and over again. And then there is a giant 400-year question mark. God goes silent. For 400 years, it's a giant question mark. What now? What happens next? And in that silence of those 400 years, maybe they remember. Maybe they sit around a dinner table, maybe they gather as little communities and they start talking about, you know, one of those prophets said something about having hope, that there would be a day. And they began reflecting. They began remembering. Those prophets talked about how one day God was going to end this cycle. He would set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They hear this. They remember this. There'd be this forever king. I remember one of the prophets saying, you know, there's going to be this forever king who would make things right. Shalom. Peace. Maybe in that 400 years, they remembered the words of that one prophet, Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government, the greatness of his government and peace, there won't be any end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Shalom, peace, a promised future king. In Hebrew, Messiah. Or maybe they remembered Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, there's going to be a virgin who's going to conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Well, that means God with us, a king with us. The one who, as Isaiah writes, will bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Wipe away every tear, swallow up sin and death forever. Restoring the peace that was lost between God and humanity. Essentially, reclaiming the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is Jesus. Right? Who through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he conquered the kingdoms of sin and death to pave the way for the kingdom of heaven to come on earth for you, for me, for everybody. And here's the deal. It is a 100% upside down, backwards kingdom. It is not the kingdom that you and I would build at all, at all. The untouchable in God's kingdom are the ones who are embraced. The least in God's kingdom, the people you don't even remember exist, are the greatest. They're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where the written off people are the rescued people, where even the worst sinner can be saved. That is the kingdom of heaven, where the king, this is crazy, the king doesn't insist that you crown him with gold, but instead insists on a crown of thorns. That makes no sense. Where the king's royal robes are not linen, they're royal red lashes on his back. And instead of being elevated to sit on a throne, he's elevated to take a position on a cross. This is the backwards, upside down, makes no sense of the kingdom of heaven. Of the kingdom of heaven. And now he comes to people like you and I, marks out a path in that kingdom for us, and invites us then to be a part of the inbreaking reality of that kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. He's inviting us into that. But here is the deal. It is an upside down kingdom. It is not the kingdom that you and I would build, but that is the kingdom that brings shalom. It is the kingdom of peace. But here's the key. Jesus did not say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's just information. It's just facts. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the reclamation part. Repentance is really simple, actually. I mean, you're facing one thing. It's not a good thing. You turn and go the opposite direction and cling to something over here. That's what repentance is. So spiritually speaking, it's when you admit your sin. I'm chasing after things. I'm doing what Israel did in the Old Testament, things that I just described. I'm chasing after other gods. I'm trying to be my own God. I'm building my own kingdom over here, doing all these different things. I repent. I forsake those things. I turn from those things, and I turn to Jesus and just Jesus, and I cling to him. He has my full allegiance at that moment. But when you do that, when you repent, I'm sorry, I turn, and I cling to Jesus, there's a whole line of things here that's going to get challenged when you turn and grab onto Jesus. There's a whole slew of things that Jesus will start messing with in your life. It will deconstruct your values and reconstruct your values then into this new kingdom-oriented, God-directed way that is going to be countercultural to the world that you see around you, and sometimes even countercultural to the world you see in the church around you sometimes. That's just a reality of the world we live in today. It will deconstruct you and then reconstruct you to God's purposes. You'll start seeing people differently. You'll start seeing your relationships differently. Your life, your habits, your patterns, all of those things in your life, you will begin seeing differently as you repent and be a part of the inbreaking reality of God's kingdom coming into this earth. That will all change. It means having Jesus literally turn your life upside down and then kind of inside out. I mean, he's here to do that. And sometimes part of that deconstruction means stripping off the things that we have added or taken off of Jesus. And then a letting Jesus reclaim the kingdom of heaven from us. And that's why we're talking today. Sometimes we need to let Jesus claim his kingdom back from us, who say we're kingdom people, but maybe sometimes don't represent it well. Who've tried to fashion a kingdom at times under the banner of God, but still very much with people on the throne. Yes, we should repent of our sin. We should. It tells us that. and sin that so easily entangles us that we might run the race. But repentance very well extends to maybe turning from what we've made the kingdom of God to be and allow Jesus to define what it is. Can we take our hands off of it? I've been around for a while, and I've seen people do things in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of God so many times, and I'm sure it sounds like probably I'm judging them. I'm sure I've been judged, so. The reality is, man, I see God get blamed for a whole lot of stuff all the time that I'm sure God's just like, I got nothing to do with that. That's all you, man. Like, you've been doing that. Quit putting my name on it. Quit slapping my name on that stuff. That is what taking God's name in vain looks like. We all think it's expletives. Taking God's name is literally claiming something for the kingdom, and it's essentially your kingdom, and you're slapping God's name on what you want. You're slapping God's name on what you want to see, on what you want to do. All the while, God is saying, I've told you what I want to see. I told you what I want to do. Quit stripping it off of me and quit adding things to me. Let me be just Jesus. Let me be just Jesus, and if you will follow me as just Jesus, all of a sudden you will experience this purity and this wholeness and this holiness and this righteousness, not only in your own lives, but in the world around you. If you would just let me be just Jesus. Quit throwing things on me. Quit taking things away. Of course, we're talking about all the things that God Jesus crucified. They killed him because of this message. They killed him. Repentance extends to maybe turning from what we've made the kingdom of God out to be. Why are we talking about this? Why am I so worked up? Because in 2024, you and I have unprecedented opportunity to be followers of Jesus who are more influenced by politicization and tribalization in the church than we are by the very kingdom that Jesus came to establish. We're more easily influenced by those words sometimes than we are by the words of Jesus himself. In virtually every single study, survey, poll, research project, engagement with the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States has decreased exponentially in the last 10 years. More specifically, in the last 5. Engagement with the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States and Canada is down. Now, the reasons given are varied, but pretty much at the top of that list is the sentiment that the church has been building something that many times does not look or sound like Jesus. That's the indictment. And you know, in case you kind of get a little defensive about that, there was actually one point in the Gospels where Jesus said this: you will know who they are by their fruit. You will know who they are by their fruit. Do you know who that message is directed at? Not church people. That's literally Jesus turning to a world, some of whom are lost in sin, and saying, hey world, guess what? These people say they follow me, but I'm giving you permission to judge them because you will know whether or not they belong to me by their fruit. He's turned to a world and said, hey, you'll be able to determine what's true based on their fruit. This is the radical nature of Jesus. Sometimes the things that are done in Jesus' name look exactly the opposite of Jesus. At the same time, here's the other epidemic that you should be aware of. And I feel like, in a way, and I don't want to misuse this word, but prophetically speaking to you, help you to understand the context of the world that we live in. And I do not think that I'm aggrandizing it. I do not think I'm blowing it out of proportion. I've talked to people. I've talked to mentors. I'm trying to swim around in this world that we live in now as a pastor and understand where the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States and Canada and in Portage, Indiana is at right now. And here's the reality. Young people are not entering ministry. There's a pastor shortage. In fact, there are people leaving ministry now, young people leaving ministry, and I recognize the fact that I'm speaking as not a young person anymore, which is a whole different conversation. Young people aren't entering ministry, but they're also leaving ministry before they hit 30 years old, because it's not too late to change careers at that point. And you have to start asking why. Why? Well, here's the reasons given. Political pundits, politicians, fringe media sources are forming the people that they are called to lead more than the words of the Jesus they claim to follow. That's where they're finding themselves, and they're realizing they have no voice. Their voice can't compete with the voices of this world that even sometimes claim the label of God and slap it on themselves. That's where they find themselves. The Hartford Institute for Religious Study invited me last summer to be a part of a survey that they did for 1,700 pastors across the United States. They did a survey that basically is a research project for clergy to be a part of, dealing with clergy health and clergy expectations and experiences post-COVID, post-pandemic. So that was all done, and in the fall, they compiled all of that. They sent all 1,700 of us those results. 53% of all lead pastors have considered seriously leaving ministry altogether since 2020. Now, I want you to know, I love you. I have never believed in the church more in my saved life since 1992 than I do today. I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe in the body of Christ that has given themselves over to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. I believe that with my heart. But the reason we're talking about this, why real life is talking about this, is because we will be a church this year that allows Jesus to reclaim for us what it means to be a part of his kingdom. Because it will be challenged. You will be challenged. Your loyalties will be challenged. What does it look like to be a part of his kingdom without attachments, without competing loyalties, without additions to Jesus, and without subtractions from Jesus? Just Jesus. A reclamation project where we actually take seriously the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where we allow Jesus to remove what hinders us so that we can run the race that he sets before us. To be who Jesus wants us to be, a part of the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You may think something like a serve the region project. I can go paint some people's walls or work in somebody's garden, all those kinds of different things. Those seem so simple maybe at times, and you're like, really, is that this radical thing? Listen, what does it look like to be a part of the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? It's about just loving. It's about giving of yourself. It's about sacrificing yourself. It's about giving yourself away. I don't understand. I don't see in the context of being a Jesus follower where we live our lives claiming for ourselves only that which we want for ourselves, but it's always about giving yourself away. And you might be getting more of me right now than you ever wanted to hear. But I'm telling you today, I'm at a place in my life where I just feel like I'm ready to sign some kind of a line somewhere that says, if you want to take it, take it. You know, if you want to turn my life completely upside down and send me to some other country, if you want to send me to some place I never want to live, where I might have to sell my house and lose some of my equity, I might have to make some sacrifices, I may have to do some things, but I'm almost to a point where I'm just like, literally, just whatever, whatever, whatever. Do I not believe God's in control of the whole thing? Because if he's not in control of the whole thing, then he's in control of nothing. When it comes to my life, he's either in control of the whole thing or I'm trying to be. That's the reality. Either he's in control of the whole thing or I'm trying to be. But I'm not. I'm not. We need to allow Jesus to remove what hinders us so that we can run the race he sets before us, to be who Jesus wants us to be, a part of the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God. I hope that you'll join me for this journey, even after today. I hope you join me. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Pastor Ben is going to come lead communion. I'm going to head to the community space over by the coffee house. If you signed up for baptism, or if you haven't and you're still just interested in learning more, for about 15 minutes, I'm going to be in there going through some baptism stuff with the people that have signed up and different things like that. I'd encourage you to come join me where all the black tables are in the community space by the coffee house. But here's what I want to ask you to do. As Pastor Ben comes and I pray, I want to encourage you just to let this meal that we're about to participate in together, remembering the sacrifice that was made for each of us. Would you let this just remind us that we enter this journey together? Together with Jesus as King. Nothing else. No one else. It's Jesus. He's the King. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your heart for us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart have been acceptable in your sight. I pray today, Father, for us, as we take this journey together, it certainly won't be as heavy as it was today, but Father, there will be moments of challenge. There will be moments where you literally come face to face and confront us with our loyalties, with our actions, our behavior, our words. You challenge us. I know you're doing that to me. So, Father, I pray today that we would repent. The kingdom of God is here. You've invited us to be a part of it. Help us to cling only to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.